So we've all had moments that change our life. Maybe you got the job that you wanted. Certainly if you're married, that changes your life. If you have children, it changes your life even more. Maybe you close on your first home. Maybe you win the lottery. Has anyone here won the lottery, by the way? Just asking, just curious. But no, those are moments that would change your life. You would remember where you were. You replay the event in your memories. You never forget it. But what about moments that don't just change your life, but moments that change the course of history? We can all think through examples of events so significant that everything that came after them is changed because of them. Maybe certain innovations, the innovation of the printing press or radio, television, the internet, AI. Those are all significant moments. But as profound as they are, they still only reach so far. And so let me ask you, what about a moment that doesn't just change your story, that doesn't just change history, but what about a moment that changes eternity? And that's what we have with the resurrection of Jesus. This is not just a nice ending to a little Bible story, but this is the hinge of eternal redemptive history, the reversal of death and the validation of every promise that God has ever given. And in our passage today in Matthew chapter 28, we see the very first ripples of that event as they spread and shake throughout all of Jerusalem, open a grave, and fall on the ears of a few fearful women. What we'll see today in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, is that when the stone was rolled away, fear was met with comfort. Sorrow was silenced with joy, and truth was given that must be shared. This is the day that changed everything. If you were here two nights ago for our Good Friday service, we stood beneath the shadow of the cross and we heard the cry of the Son of God saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We saw the temple curtain torn, the sky turned black, and the earth tremble. And then yesterday, there's silence. Silent Saturday came, the tomb was sealed, hope was buried, heaven was quiet, and it feels as though evil had won, like sin and Satan had the last word. But now we come to Sunday. Sunday has dawned and everything has changed. In this moment in Matthew 28, fear gives way to comfort. Sorrow gives way to joy. Silence gives way to the greatest truth the world has ever heard. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. If you're not there already, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to take a look at verses 1 through 10 this morning, and we're going to see that the resurrection of Jesus is God's answer to our fear, the source of our joy, and the truth we're now sent to share. The resurrection of Jesus is God's answer to our fear, the source of our joy, and the truth we're now sent to share. And there in your worship guide, you should have your outline there in front of you. We're going to see that first, the stone was rolled away and comforted our fears, verses 1 through 6. Number 2, the stone was rolled away and increased our joy, verses 7 through 9. And then finally, number 3, the stone was rolled away and sent us with truth. So grab your outline, your Bible, open up to Matthew 28. Let's begin by looking at number 1 on your outline. Let's look at verse 1 together first. Verse 1 begins at dawn on the first day of the week. Matthew tells us, Matthew 28, verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. What a subtle but stunning sentence. The scene begins here in stillness, at first light, at the dawn of the first day of the week, and these women now go to the tomb of Jesus. Now they knew where the Lord's body had been laid. They had seen Joseph and Nicodemus roll the stone over the tomb. And now, at dawn, on the first day of the week, these women are returning to the tomb. We're told elsewhere that they go there to anoint Jesus' body for burial. They came not in anticipation, but in sorrow. They weren't expecting a miracle or a resurrection, but they brought spices to anoint a corpse. That was their intention, their purpose. But what we see in verse 2 is that something had happened before they arrived on the scene, before God was already at work, before they came to the tomb. Look at verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, past tense. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. Before the women arrived, the earthquake occurred. Now, by the way, look at the word behold. We're going to see it four times in this passage. This word explodes off the page like a divine spotlight. It functions as an attention getter, a narrative highlighter. It's like the camera lens of your mind is focusing in on the details about to be laid out. It gives the sense of a, hey, watch this, inviting you to see the story. It's as if God is saying, pay attention. Everything is changing. So behold, verse 2, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Again, this is happening before the women arrived at the tomb. There was this violent earthquake. And by the way, there was a violent earthquake on Friday when Jesus died. And now there's another earthquake when death is defeated. First, the earth shook when he breathed his last, but now the earth shakes when he comes out of the tomb. It's as though all of creation is testifying to the fact that this is the day everything changes. I love, by the way, the detail of the angel we're given here in this scene. Look again at verses 2 and 3. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. So the angel here appears, and angels serve as divine messengers. And just as an angel announced his birth, now angels announce his resurrection. But notice the detail of this specific angel here. We're told that he descended from heaven, he came and rolled away the stone. And I love this last phrase, this last little detail. He sat upon it. Again, if you're creating a movie in your mind here of this scene, this is where the camera lens zooms in and focuses in on this angel just posted up on the stone of the tomb. He rolled it back and he sat on it as if to say, really? Did you really think that this stone, the seal of Rome, was going to keep him in there? I don't think so. But here's something I do want you to understand. The earthquake, the angel, all of these details really have nothing to do with releasing Jesus from the tomb. The stone was rolled back, the seal was broken, the angel descended not to let the risen Messiah out, but to let the witnesses in. The stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, the messenger angel is on the scene, and next we'll see the witnesses arrive. The witnesses will be allowed in, and their fear will be met with divine comfort. Again, this is the day that everything changed. But before we get to the witnesses, there's another group of people I want you to see. Look at verse 4. Notice that the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb were so frightened that they shook and apparently fainted. Verse 4, Matthew says, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, there's beautiful irony in this statement, because these Roman guards who had been assigned to guard a dead man now became like dead men themselves. And the dead man that they were watching over is now alive. But notice the word fear. The guards, the Roman guards, shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The Roman guards shook with fear. They were afraid, but they're not the only people in this passage who are afraid. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now, as the witnesses arrive on the scene, as the women come into the picture, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." Take another look at what the angel says here to the women, these witnesses. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." The first words, "Do not be afraid." This is the comfort of the resurrection. Remember, these women are arriving at the tomb in sorrow and in fear. They're afraid, but the angel says, "Do not be afraid." Resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, is not the absence of our fears, but it is the answer to our fears. And just a few days earlier, these women had every reason to be afraid. Jesus had been killed, the disciples had fled, their hope was gone. Rome was angry, and so were all the Jewish religious leaders. Plenty of reasons to be afraid, but now everything has changed because the stone has been rolled away. I also want you to look at another phrase the angel uses here. Verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." That phrase right there, "just as he said," is the anchor to the comfort in this passage. Jesus did what he promised, just as he said. Jesus had actually predicted this moment again and again. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer and be raised on the third day." Matthew 17, he says, "They will kill him and he will be raised." Matthew 20, "And on the third day he will rise again." Just as he said. And yet, apparently, the disciples forgot what he had said. The women had forgotten what he had said. And sometimes we forget what he said. But the good news is God didn't forget. And the resurrection here proves that not one single word of Jesus ever fails. So why fear? The stone was rolled away and comforted our fears. Listen, this morning you may have walked in here with fear. You may have walked in here with anxiety, with grief, with doubt, with loss, with fear, fear of death, fear of the future. What fears did you carry into this room with you this morning? As a pastor, I've sat on the edge with people during a diagnosis, a divorce, death, devastation. And I can't fix the pain, but I can remind them of the truth here. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. And the resurrection of Jesus is the only thing, truly, that comforts our fears, because Jesus does exactly what he promises. The resurrection, by the way, doesn't just calm our fears, but it also awakens our joy. The women here come expecting to mourn, but that's not what happens. What happens next is unexpected, personal, and powerful, because Jesus steps into the scene now. He steps into the story, and he now approaches the women. Let's look at verse 7, number 2 on your outline. The stone was rolled away and increases our joy. Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, Jesus says to the angel says to the women, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So here the angel now speaks to the women. And there's a few words I want you to take note of here. This passage utilizes multiple verbs of movement. Go quickly, the angel says. Tell his disciples that he is going ahead of them into Galilee. See, the resurrection is not a passive event, but the resurrection of Jesus should create momentum. It should create movement. And this command to go is then mirrored in the Great Commission at the end of this chapter. The women are told to go. So what do the women do? How do they respond to this command to go from the angel? Look at verse 8. "And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples." Once again, we see these verbs of movement. The women obeyed the angel's command. They left quickly. They ran. But also notice the emotion. With fear and great joy. Fear, perhaps because they had just seen an angel, but great joy because of the message the angel had just given to them. This message they're to take then to Jesus' disciples, that Jesus is gonna meet them in Galilee. What a message to proclaim. But the women are given more than a message. What happens next is most spectacular, because then Jesus meets these women and greets them. Look at verse 9. "And behold," there's that word again. "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them." Now, this is one of the few times that I really don't like the way the New American Standard Translation puts this verse. "Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them." It's so boring. The ESV Bible puts it a little bit better. ESV, if you have an ESV Bible, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings." That's okay, but it's still not great. The word here for greetings in the Greek language, the word for greetings, kairete, was used as a way to greet someone. It was used as a formal greeting, like we might say hello, but it's actually much more than that. It's a very special word, and it's actually the way it's written, it's a command. This exact verbal form is used 17 times in the New Testament. And it's most often translated, rejoice. Isn't that much better? Not, he met them and greeted them, or said greetings, or hello, but he said, rejoice. This is the same word Paul uses when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say to you, rejoice. Or rejoice always, pray without ceasing, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is my opinion, better translation of this verse. "And behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice." The first word out of Jesus' lips recorded in Matthew is an imperative of joy, not a rebuke, not a lecture, not a theological summary of the resurrection, but rejoice. Listen, I think this is how we should greet one another. Forget hello, it's too boring. But when you see another believer, say rejoice. It's the greeting of heaven. It's the anthem of Easter. And listen, no matter what sorrow you carried with you into the sanctuary this morning, you can rejoice because Jesus is alive. You can rejoice because Jesus has conquered sin and death. And no matter what has happened to you, no matter what will happen to you, we can rejoice because of the resurrection of our King. So behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Notice the text says that the women took hold of his feet. That's actually very significant because his resurrection is a bodily resurrection. He's not a ghost or a vision or a symbol, but the same Jesus who died physically is now resurrected physically, and they take hold of, they cling to his feet, and they worship him. They didn't just hear about the resurrection, but now they worship the resurrected one. They fell down at his feet, worshiping. And the stone that was rolled away increased their joy. Let me ask you this morning, do you worship like this? You fall at his feet in joy, in celebration of the resurrected King. Joyful worship is not an accessory in our lives, but it's the natural response to the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. These women saw him, they fell at his feet and worshiped. Their joy was awakened because this is the day that everything changed. And by the way, this joy is not meant to be hoarded for ourselves, but these women rejoice. And then Jesus gives them a message to share. And what Jesus says next is both profoundly gracious and deeply urgent. Look at number 3 on your outline, verse 10. Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. The stone was rolled away and sent us with truth. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, to the women, "Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." I want us to pay extra close attention to Jesus' words here in verse 10. First, he says to the women, "Do not be afraid." This is now the second time the women have been given this command, the second time that we've seen this command here in this chapter. The first, if you remember, was from the angel. Now this second command is directly from Jesus. The angel spoke to their circumstantial fear, the earthquake, the tomb, the shock of it all. But now Jesus speaks into their missional fear, what they must now do with what they've now seen. The angel calmed their trembling. Jesus strengthens their commissioning, because notice what he says next. He tells them to go. Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren. Jesus commands them. He commissions them. Go, he says. Actually, there's two commands. Go and take my word. In other words, the women are not just comforted, although they are. They're not just made joyful, although they are. But now they are commissioned. They are sent out. See, Easter, even for us, is not just a moment to contemplate. It's not just a day to come to church, but it's a message to carry out into the world. The resurrection of Jesus creates messengers of truth. Not a private moment to be cherished only, but a public truth to be proclaimed. And every single one of us, if you are a believer, you are sent, you are a witness, you are part of the commissioning, the mission. Now look next at what Jesus says there in verse 10. He said, "Do not be afraid, go and take my word to my brethren, to my brothers." Now that short phrase, if you really stop and think about it, ought to undo you emotionally. Because these are the same disciples who fell asleep in Gethsemane, who fled in fear, who denied him around a charcoal fire. And yet Jesus doesn't say, "Don't be afraid, go and take my word to those cowards, those guys who betrayed me, who disappointed me." No, he says, "Go and take word to my brethren." Listen, that's radical grace. That is restoration. That's forgiveness. And that's Jesus' heart. They had abandoned him. And yet now he restores them and embraces them. Look also at what Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." There they will see me. This idea of sight is also a repeated concept here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Come and see the place. Verse 7, you will see him. Verse 10, they will see him. See, now everyone is now an eyewitness with evidence, with proof of the resurrection. One of the interesting things, by the way, I've always been intrigued by this, is that we never actually get a description of the resurrection itself. Like, I wish we did. Those are details we're not told of exactly how did it happen and what did Jesus first do when he came back to life. But we don't get any of those details. All we get really is the aftermath of the resurrection. God's word doesn't describe the mechanics of the resurrection, but the focus is in on that it happened and why it happened. This does tell me, though, that our faith isn't built on a spectacle, but it's built on the Savior. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But this isn't blind faith. This isn't wishful thinking. Again, look at that phrase, "There they will see me." There are witnesses to this event. And so our faith is based on a God who never fails, a Savior who walked out of the grave, and hundreds of witnesses who saw him with their own eyes. Also, I want you to notice the phrase of where they will see Jesus. Look again at verse 10. "Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to the brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." The women are sent with a message to tell the disciples that Jesus is going to go ahead of them into Galilee. Galilee is the place where it all began. It's the place where they met Jesus, where they walked with him, where he taught them. This is a return to where the mission started. This is a commissioning after their restoration. Jesus will take them back to where it all began there in Galilee to show them that their mission is not over, but it's simply beginning. And the women are sent with this truth to proclaim. The stone was rolled away and sent to them and us with truth. Those who feared are now sent. Those who failed are now called brothers. And listen, the same is true for you and me. You and I are sent with the truth to proclaim. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to understand every major doctrine. You may not be a preacher or a theologian, but if you know the resurrected Jesus, then you have a message to share. A message to share with your kids or grandkids, your neighbors, with that coworker who's battling cancer. The message is simple. The tomb is empty. Death is defeated. Jesus is alive. This is the heartbeat of the gospel. That Jesus died in our place as our substitute. He took upon himself and paid the penalty for the wrath of God that you and I deserve, but he rose in victory and now offers eternal life, the forgiveness of sins to all who believe in him. And listen, I want to make sure each and every one of you in this room or watching online, I want to make sure you know this, you believe this. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for you. He paid the penalty you deserved to pay. But he was resurrected to life. And if you've never trusted in him for the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life, then today is the day. Make this day be the day that not only does your story change, or does your history change, but indeed your eternity changes. Listen, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, I also want you to understand that this message right here continues to change everything about you and me. It changes our direction. It changes our purpose in life. This, of course, if you've been around Grace for a while, you know this is why we exist as a church. We want to equip you with the truth so that you can go out and engage people with the gospel, and then we gather together every Sunday to exalt God for who he is and what he has done. And underneath all of that, our deepest vision and desire is that when you stand before him, he will look you in the eye and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And this message, that vision, gives us a whole new purpose. And in 10,000 years from now, that's the only thing that will matter. In 10,000 years, whatever fears we have, whatever sorrows we bear, will be a distant memory. So again, I say to you, rejoice. Rejoice. There on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions to consider. But your one thing for this week is this: practically, how does the resurrection of Jesus comfort your fears, increase your joy, and send you with truth? How does the resurrection of Jesus change everything for you? Listen, this isn't just a feel-good story. This certainly isn't myth or metaphor. This is history, and it is hope. The stone was rolled away so your fear could be met with comfort. The stone was rolled away so your sorrow could be turned to joy. The stone was rolled away so your voice could carry truth into the world. So come and see the place where he lay. Come and see that fear has been conquered. Come and see that joy is rising. Come and see the message that is true. And then go and tell. Tell your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors. Tell the world that death is not the end, that grace is real, that Jesus is alive. Rejoice, because the day that the stone was rolled away is the day that everything changed. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we praise you for the day when the stone was rolled away and everything changed. We thank you for the risen Christ who comforts us in our fear, increases our joy, and sends us with truth. We thank you for the empty tomb that silences our shame, for the Savior who calls us by name, and for the promise that death does not get the last word. Make us a people who walk daily in resurrection hope, not just today, but every day, with courage in our hearts, with good news on our lips, and worship in our souls. Because he lives, we're not afraid. Because he lives, we rejoice with great joy. Because he lives, we go and tell. And so now, O Lord, we lift up our voices to sing what the angels first proclaimed, what the women ran to share, and what we still believe, that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He is our living hope. To him be the glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. Amen.